Well, amen indeed.
We are here on the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we're continuing our series, Waiting on Hope. We've also had a sneak peek of what's coming, of Christmas, of the excitement of the season, what Advent leads up to. I think it's so cool. This is one of my favorite times of the year. It's my favorite holiday. Most of you know that, but my favorite part of the holiday is seeing the kids get excited. Whether they're excited in church or excited on Christmas morning, it's cool because it's the way we're supposed to be on Christmas. We're supposed to be excited, anxious, expectant, impatient. These are the emotions that are supposed to go with Christmas. And we're going to talk just a little bit about those emotions. I'm going to read a very short passage this morning. Excuse me. It says, Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. It's from Luke chapter 1. She entered Zechariah's home, and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor? Elizabeth says, that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me. As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises made to her. This is the word of the Lord. Joy is what we're talking about this Advent, and we've approached Christmas Sunday, a Sunday of joy, a Sunday of reflecting on Christ and the Christ child, knowing that Jesus Christ is born. And I read through the story of Mary visiting Elizabeth to kind of take us back a step, kind of back into Advent mode, to take us back to what that expectation was like. This is one of my favorite exchanges in the Bible regarding the Christmas season. The story is pretty incredible. The whole story is pretty incredible because of who was there. In addition to Jesus, it was the Gentiles, the people who were shunned by the religious leaders. It was the Magi, right? We sometimes call them kings. They weren't really kings. They were star worshipers. Not only were they not not a part of the Jewish faith, they were a part of a completely different and very whacked out faith where they worshipped and believed that stars told the future. They were fortune tellers. And that's who came to see Jesus and were changed and converted into a faith that followed Christ. Shepherds who were kind of the regular guys, the blue-collar guys, they weren't the bottom of the rung, but they were pretty close, and they weren't special, they weren't famous, they didn't make a lot of money, and nobody really looked up to them. It's the people who were there at Christmas that are so incredible, and that make this story so incredible, because it's the people who weren't the people that the rest of society thought could bring the image of a Savior. And indeed, as we talked about last week, Mary and Joseph were not the people we would expect for Jesus Christ to have been born to. They were just regular. They were just people. Happiness and joy are distinct words. They sometimes mean the same thing, depending on who you're talking to. But joy is unique because joy often means something that fulfills us. Things that gives us joy are things like our children and our grandchildren, or things like our grandparents and our parents. Things that give us joy are the things that bring us fulfillment in life and really make the biggest impact on our lives. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a radio program about charisma. Now, charisma isn't really something that can be taught or learned. Charisma is just kind of something you either have or you don't. And you know who the charismatic people are, right? The people who just kind of walk in, they light up a room. You kind of automatically trust them. You want to approach them. You want to talk to them. They always have a firm handshake, right? We've got folks like this in this church. We've got folks like this in our community who you go down to Lewis Cafe and they walk in and you know they're there because they just have that about them, you know? Charisma is pretty powerful. And it's kind of what was happening, sort of, with Mary and Elizabeth here. Elizabeth knew what was going on the moment Mary walked in the door, except that it wasn't Mary's charisma that was so impressive. It was something way, way more important. It was joy. Excuse me. It was joy. It was something beyond just being excited about somebody she cared about. It was more than just Mary being a friendly sight. It was joy. It was fulfillment. It was the knowledge that Elizabeth had, a sense that she had, that something really incredible was about to happen. This is why I love this image. Christ had not yet been born, but he was coming. Right, the moments of Mary, the few snippets in Scripture we have of Mary pregnant with Jesus, not having had him yet and not being before the pregnancy, are kind of the coolest stories to reflect on in Advent because we know it's coming, we know when it's coming, and we know it's coming, but it's not here yet. And that's kind of where we find Mary at this morning. She knows it's coming. She knows the Messiah is on his way, but he's not quite here yet. So she goes to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth is an older woman, one who was a family member and close to her. And that's not at all uncommon. In fact, it was pretty common at that time period for women who were having their first child to go spend time with an older woman, oftentimes to spend the last few months of the pregnancy with her, and sometimes even the older woman would deliver the baby. Really, society hasn't changed in 2,000 years. I was talking to Ashley's sister right before she had her first child a little over a year ago, and she was talking about how her mom never came to visit her at her house. She went to see her mom all the time, but mom never came to the house until she got pregnant. And she's there every day. You know, it's kind of natural. It's like a sixth sense. There's a few grandmas in here who know this, right? It's just, you can smell it. Once they're pregnant, you just got to kind of cling on to them until that baby comes, you know? It's a 2,000-year-old tradition. It really hasn't changed. You know, women still tend to go to older women towards the end of their pregnancy and look for advice and everything else. And that's really what's happening here. Elizabeth wasn't grandma, but we can kind of imagine that. Mary's going to someone who's like a grandma, who's like a mother, who's like someone who has experience, who knows what to expect, who knows what it's going to be like. Right? When this is an incredible story of one of the most miraculous things that have ever happened in the universe, but we forget that there is a fully human component there. Jesus was fully human. That meant that Mary was fully pregnant. That meant that this pregnancy was like any other. Had the same trials and the same tribulations, and that's what she was going through. And she wanted to go through that with someone who was important. So Mary going to Elizabeth was honor for Elizabeth. It was Mary going because she trusted Elizabeth. But as Mary walks in, Elizabeth responds in a completely different way than you might expect. Elizabeth, she is the one who feels like she's the one being honored. She says, "Why? What have I done to deserve the mother of my Lord?" Isn't it amazing that the political leaders, the wealthy people, the religious leaders crucified Jesus because they didn't believe who he was, who he said he was. But a mother's intuition knew who Jesus was the moment he walked in the door and he hadn't even been born yet. It's pretty incredible how the ordinary people of the world seem to understand the faith that God shares for us just a little better, perhaps, than some of the folks who purport to lead. Sometimes I think we don't reflect on those stories enough because we tend to kind of skip through Advent and kind of dive right into Christmas. And I'll admit that I'm tempted to do that too because I love Christmas so much. But that expectation has to be a part of it. We also tend to skip over Christmas really fast. Christmas is not over on the 25th of December, and I'm not letting it go. Christmas lasts from the 25th of December to the 6th of January, Epiphany. Traditionally in the church, the way it's worked throughout centuries, we do it a little bit differently here. But traditionally, the Advent wreath goes away on the 21st and is replaced with the manger in the nativity scene, and then the wise men are added, and the kings and the shepherds are added on the 6th of January. Christmas is a tremendous season, but we've got to work our way up to it. Advent is also tied to Lent. As a matter of fact, it's called Little Lent frequently. It's the same length as Lent. It follows the same liturgical pattern. And like Lent, it's actually a time for repentance. It's a time for us to get connected with God. Imagine if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the kings like Herod had repented to God and said that, "God, I want you to be the one who leads me and not my dogma, not the things I'm used to, not the world around me, not the way things have always been. I want you to lead me, God." Do you think Herod would have slaughtered innocents? Do you think the Pharisees would have challenged Jesus if they were truly repentant and truly a part of God? Well, John the Baptist, who was the other child, the one who leapt for joy, John the Baptist proclaimed who Jesus was, and we often talk about John the Baptist being one of the first to proclaim who Jesus was there at the river when he baptized him. But don't forget that here we are 30 years before that, and he's leaping for joy in the womb, right? He knows who Jesus is before he's even born. So John the Baptist is here, Jesus is here, Mary and Elizabeth are here, and they're expecting something incredible because they're repentant, because they are connected to God in a unique way. They know what's going on. John the Baptist, we read a couple weeks ago, we're kind of going in a weird order here. We read a couple weeks ago, he told the Pharisees and Sadducees that they were children of snakes. Brood of vipers is the traditional language, right? They were the children of snakes because they hadn't repented. Because in expecting Christ, it has to take a moment of repentance. Story goes that a young girl was laying down to pray. Her father asked her what she'd like to pray about, and she said, "Onions." So the father wanted her to pray for what she wanted to pray for, so he prayed with her, and he couldn't let it go. He was curious. He said, "Okay, why are we praying for onions?" And she said, "Because my Sunday school teacher said that Jesus says we're supposed to pray for our enemies." Little girl and I share a common enemy, I think. But indeed, Jesus came to save a world that was full of evil and not just onions. Jesus came into the world that was despicably evil because it had not repented, it had not become a part of who God wanted them to be. King evil had such power that it could slaughter innocents just in case they usurped their throne, as in the case of King Herod. A world so evil that religious leaders had become completely corrupt and ignored God. Jesus came to save a world that was in constant conflict with one another. In a perpetual state of war, Jesus came to save us from our own sin, to save us from sin that corrupts us and makes it impossible for us to see who God is. Jesus gave us a new way. That's why repentance is so important in Advent, because it reminds us of how repentance has changed. Over at Fairview, our Christmas program, kids' Christmas program, was Christmas Around the World. And it was pretty cool, and what it was each family in the church brought a new tradition, some tradition from some other country, and shared with us what their Christmas traditions were. And they're very, very different in different parts of the world. Some parts of the world don't really celebrate Christmas. Like Ireland and Scotland, for example, they don't celebrate Christmas the same way we do. They tend to kind of focus things around New Year's. Other parts of the world, they celebrate Santa as the traditional St. Nicholas in his alb and bishop's robe and cassock and very thin, not wearing, you know, the red suit and being the big jolly guy with elves. Other parts of the world sing different kinds of Christmas carols. Other parts of the world sing different kinds of tunes and hymns. It's amazing how different parts of the world celebrate Christmas differently, but they all tell the same story. Christianity is a universal language. Our world is beautifully diverse, right? It looks different, it smells different, it talks different. It has different kinds of people, but the language of our faith is universal. The language of Advent is universal, that the Messiah is coming. We stand here today as Christians who are prepared for the Messiah to come again, aren't we? Knowing that the Messiah is coming again. Advent and Lent are tied together because we are expecting the Messiah to come once more. Now, what also happens around Christmas is that there are folks who challenge whether or not Christmas is something valid. As a matter of fact, that's why Christmas isn't celebrated by some traditions in some parts of the world, because its various traditions come from a lot of different sources, including pagan sources. Our Advent wreath did not start out as a Christmas symbol. It started out as a symbol to a sun god. But we usurped it anyway, and we said, you know what? We can make this into something that glorifies God instead of something that glorifies someone else. But over the years, different faith groups have kind of pushed against that and not liked those ideas. Sometimes they've even challenged it the other way and challenged the narrative of the gospel based on a handful of things. One of those surrounds Bethlehem, which we talked about last week. Now, Bethlehem was nothing special. We remember last week we said that Bethlehem was the kind of city that had a sign that said, "Once was the home of David, once was the home of Jesus, but now kind of not anything." But in those days, Bethlehem actually had a very important role, and that was for the shepherds to bring the sheep for slaughter in Jerusalem through there. So I've heard one challenge. I said there's no way the shepherds could have been abiding their flocks at night because the shepherds wouldn't have been doing that in winter. Well, the reality is they would have in Bethlehem. And we're not really even sure that Jesus was born in the winter. The church just kind of picked a date because in that time period, as crazy as it sounds, birthdays weren't a big deal. If you ask somebody in the first century when they were born, they might not even know. It really wasn't that big of a deal. So the traditions around Christmas are really tremendous because they're pulled from all over the world. Because the traditions around Christmas are complicated because we don't have the whole story and because we have so many from so many different faiths and so many different understandings. And what better way to expect Jesus than to expect Jesus in the little bits and pieces of our world? Jesus came in a manger. Jesus came to a small Jewish family. Jesus came in the presence of shepherds. In little pieces of the world around him, Jesus came. And in little pieces of the world around him, he'll come again. I hope that you'll join me for our Christmas Eve worship, which is going to be 11 o'clock here and 7 at Fairview, where we're going to explore this story in detail. We've gotten an opportunity to share in this story this morning, but we are kind of getting our head of ourselves just a little bit, going back to Bethlehem. For just a little while longer, Jesus is still coming. We tend to get excited. We tend to put the cart before the horse and get really excited and kind of forget about Christmas's importance to kind of reflect and wait and repent. was once at an event where, as an icebreaker, everyone had to tell an embarrassing story about themselves. So they had to just go around the room and tell something embarrassing about themselves or something that happened, you know, when they were a kid that embarrassed them. And one guy, I think, took the cake because he had a boss that he really didn't like. He worked in a corporate America type job and had this boss that just really rode him and he really, really didn't like. So he was fielding offers and looking around and doing interviews and taking vacation time to fly other places and interview, and he landed his dream job. I mean, a better paying job that gave him more authority, had less people to answer to, and most importantly, didn't have this boss there. I won't give you all the details, but when he had the job offer, he was very colorful in letting his former employer know that he wasn't going to be working for them anymore. He was very proud to let this former boss know that he never had to deal with him ever again. Later on that day, he got a phone call. They said, oh, we forgot to tell you the position won't be available for about another 4 months, so don't put your notice in just yet. Whoops. Now, he did tell us that he did try to get his old job back for a few more months, but unsurprisingly, he wasn't successful. Sometimes we put the cart before the horse, don't we? We get really excited about something that's coming, so excited that we forget to do the preparation beforehand. So this is my prayer for us, is that as we approach Christmas, if you're not ready, I've decided you don't have to be. That's what, because I'm not ready yet, so I've decided that if you're not ready by Christmas Sunday, you don't have to be ready. Okay, it's kind of like if you're not old by the time you're 40, you don't have to get old. So if you're not ready for Christmas yet, it's okay, you don't have to. You can tell all your family I told you that it was okay. But getting ready for Christmas is more than just kind of making sure the decorations are up, making sure the decorations are back up after the cats have knocked them down, and making the turkey and getting everything ready. Christmas is a time to prepare ourselves. So my prayer for us, you've only got a week left, is that we wouldn't put the cart before the horse. That each time we hear these fantastic stories of Christmas, the ones we heard earlier, the ones we'll hear on Christmas Eve, that they'll remind us to prepare our hearts for the Messiah who is yet still coming. Jesus was born on Christmas Day, and the reason we celebrate that, the reason we get excited about it, is because he's coming again. Because our hearts are supposed to be prepared for it. And I also think that means that we need to become aware of Christ's presence in the world, like Elizabeth was aware of Christ's presence in Mary. Being aware of Christ's presence is perhaps especially easily at the Christmas time in the spirit of generosity and charity, but that will wane, and we have a real responsibility to share that with the world. Christmas is also an important time to reflect on the marginalized in our society. It was the Gentiles and the shepherds, the outsiders, who first recognized Christ. And it was society's best who rejected him. My prayer for all of us this Advent is that we would spend our last few days, this home stretch before Christmas, which is coming on Friday, waiting for Christmas. That we do so the wonder and of the wandering shepherd and the excitement of a magi and the curiosity of a Gentile. A couple people have told me about our Wednesday morning Advent services that we've been doing, I forgot to announce, we'll be back here at 10 a.m. on Wednesday, that it's nice because it's a time to reflect, a time to kind of pause and hold and wait in the middle of the week. And I get that. I think that's something we need because whether or not it's a worship service at a church or just something we do at home, we need to find these times in Christmas and the busyness and everything else going on to just reflect on what it means for us, on what it means to be people awaiting the cross, people awaiting Christ to come again. Again, my prayer for us this Advent, I'll repeat this again to you, is that we would spend our last few days with the wonder of a wandering shepherd, the excitement and fascination of the Magi, and the curiosity of a Gentile. Amen.